Okay. Well, we're talking about particularly about being dead to sin and what that means. And when Jesus said to me, Chuck, we're dead to that sin, what does that mean? Like, when did all that happen? When did I die to sin? When did he die to sin? I know he died for our sin, but he said, hey, we are dead to this sin. And so I just got reading again in Romans chapter 6. There's all kinds of stuff in these chapters, and I'm going to talk to you about this stuff as Babu, not trying to be some brilliant theologian, because people make this chapter and chapter 7 so complicated. But again, God calls us sheep, not because we're spiritual rocket scientists. And I appreciate people who write stuff, and you know, they love to throw out million-dollar words and that kind of thing, and it can minister to me, and that's good. I would much rather, like Paul didn't do that, pretty smart guy, because he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what does that say? I think the Holy Spirit, when he's leading you to say stuff and write things, it should be things that the body of Christ can actually understand. Because if you don't do that, then you're just writing to the think group that you're a part of, and you just like to have these little bouncing around stuff. You know what I'm saying? So this is grandfatherly stuff. Again, can we turn this somewhere, how, down, better? It's weird, okay? Like, it's too much treble, Brett. Too much whatever. Reverb, okay? All right, I'm going to trust you. Maybe this is the way I sound now. Maybe I'm going through the change of life of some sort. That my voice is changing again. Oh, my gosh. Back to when I was 11. That would be fun. Okay. All righty. Make sure this is working right. All righty. I'm just going to start with like verse 17 of chapter 5. For if by this is one of my life verses. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, I like those words, much more, those who are receiving, that's the language, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. So I'm not trying to accomplish righteousness. No, I'm trying to display righteousness because it's a gift. And that gift is a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, it's all grace. By the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Wisdom is a who, not a what. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Righteousness is a who, not a what. And sanctification, that's the word holiness. Holiness is a who, not a what. And redemption, freedom. Freedom is a who and not a what. And so when he talks about receive the gift of righteousness, he's talking about Jesus being placed into Christ and the free gift of his righteousness, his righteous nature and his righteous behavior. Again, the word righteousness doesn't just mean all the things you can't do. We've tried to explain this a lot over the last few years, but the best way I know how to explain it is that if I order something for one of my grandkids that they want some kind of electronic game or something, and I hit it and I test it and all the parts are working right, that's righteous. It's built right and it behaves right. Okay? And so the very nature, character, and activity, action of God. You've been placed into Christ, and he's your gift of righteousness. So we're not trying to become righteous. We're called to abide in him and reveal righteousness. We start from that place that you already have the gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And if it's a gift, you don't have to plead for it, beg for it. You have to thank God for it and then reveal it. Reveal him. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through a person, through the one Christ Jesus. Wow. not reigning in death, not reigning when you go to heaven one day, that's going to be awesome, but reigning in this life through the one Christ Jesus. So no matter what it is you might go through today, what's going on in your life and your circumstances, your capacity to reign in life isn't dependent on all that. It's dependent on the righteousness of Christ in you. You know, the normal, another way of putting righteousness would be, we were created to contain his image and reveal his likeness. Righteousness could be a good way to explain. Righteousness would be the likeness of God, God's likeness in nature and action. And so no matter what's going on around you, you've received the gift of righteousness. And light is more powerful than darkness. And the only way to get rid of darkness is not scream at the darkness, pray against the darkness, get mad at the darkness, be frustrated with the darkness, get impatient about the darkness, be anxious about the darkness, is to shine. See, it's for light and to walk in the light of his life. And when you do, there may be darkness around you, but you're walking in light. You're reigning. You can reign in life. Jesus reigned in life at the cross. In the midst of all the suffering, all the things that he went through, all the shame that was thrown at him. But it says he despised the shame for the joy set before him. See, the temptation was, Lord, can this cup pass from me? And then his response was, because he was in the Father and the Father was in him. And in his incarnation, in his humanity, he was reminded in that moment that there was only one story, and that was the Father's story. And he was surrendered to it. Then that was settled. And through all this stuff where it looked like the enemy was winning, he was reigning in life. Because whatever it is you might be going through is what you're experiencing on the inside, what you're revealing by your attitude, by your words, by your disposition. Is that different than what the person next door who may be lost experiencing the same kind of circumstances? Are you getting just as frustrated as them, just as angry, just as resentful, just as much self-pity, you know, all bitterness? There should be a difference, right? You're a new creation. I like the way the New American Standard says that. If any person's in Christ, they're a new creature. You're a new kind of creature. There's never been anything like you ever. You have been grafted into the very sonship of Jesus. You're grafted into the very life of Jesus. Your inclusion into his death and resurrection is what it means to be a Christian. So you can reign in life. That was one of the real liberating scriptures for me, glorious freedom. All those years ago when I was struggling with mental illness and clinical depression and clinical anxiety, and when I saw that scripture, I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know how to experience it. But I thought, wow, that one and I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I believed those two scriptures. And I knew that there was something not wrong with him. There was something I wasn't getting. And I realized that it wasn't that I wasn't getting something more. I just wasn't getting it. And the more I got it, the more I began to reveal it, the more it began to be revealed in me. And I'm still getting it. That's the fun of it all. Now, I can't figure out why this keeps turning off. I know, that's what I thought I did, Mary. But let's try one more time. Display and brightness. 2 minutes. No, I don't want 2 minutes. Never. That's right. In the Greek, Father Glenn, that means never. All right. I'm going to read a few things to you. Jesus did not merely become a separate being from us in his incarnation. He encompassed all of fallen humanity, taking on the entirety of Adam's brokenness and lineage. By doing so, he healed us from the dominion of sin on the cross. By dying not just for us, but as us and with us, Jesus assumed our human condition to conquer it through his death, resurrection, and ascension. I like that. I'll read it again, yeah. Jesus did not merely become a separate human being from us in his incarnation. Instead, he encompassed all of fallen humanity, taking on the entirety of Adam's brokenness, his lineage. By doing so, he healed us from the dominion of sin on the cross by dying as us, with us. Jesus assumed our human condition. This is my favorite part. Jesus assumed our human condition to conquer it through death, allowing us to partake in what he has eternally been through his resurrection and ascension, thus establishing a new humanity. I like this one too. Colossians 3:3 that says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That scripture preaches that we believe as though we are not, preaches that we behave as though we're not dead to sin. When it says, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ. But we behave often as though we're not dead to sin because we do not believe that we are dead to sin. Believing doesn't make you dead to sin. Believing just releases you to reveal that reality. That is one of the strange things about men and women. Although Christ has died for them and they are dead to their old selves, they refuse to believe it and act as though they were not dead. Before I read some more from Romans, let me read you this from 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about being a partaker of the divine nature. And then he says in verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. This is all about growing, becoming more and more Christ-like. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his sin. Wow. These are all things that he talked about that we grow in that are contrary to the opposite behavior, which would be sin. Back in Romans 6. You hanging in? Verse 18 of Romans 5. So then, as through the one transgression, Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ's obedience to go to the cross, there resulted in a justification of life. It's the same word, righteousness of life to all men. Righteousness is a life, not a thing. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. You're not a sinner by nature. You're righteous by nature. But you can sin by choice. You need to hear that. And the law came in that the transgressions might increase. The law exposed the sin. But where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. So the law comes in and says, thou shalt not, and we find that all the thou shalts that we didn't do, and all the thou shalt nots that we did do, and it drives us to grace. It drives us to Jesus. I love the Old Testament when it says in the Psalm, judge me, O God, according to your righteousness. Wow. That's the standard. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we talk about eternal life here, he's talking to believers. He's not talking about, well, you'll get saved. Eternal life, it says in John 17:3, that eternal life is experiencing God the Father in Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 1, that eternal life is a person, Jesus. So eternal life is the age to come kind of life, lived now by him through us. And the more I grow in that, the more I experience eternal life, the more glorious freedom I walk in. The age to come kind of life, lived in the here and now by him through us. So he goes on, he says, in light of having said where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Then he has he makes a statement. Jesus said to me, Chuck, we're dead to that sin. Then it says, verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Wow. Now, Paul wrote this again, not knowing he's writing scripture. He's writing from his own experience, from what he's learned, been taught by the Holy Spirit about the Christian life. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's the question we ask a lot. I use a different way. I go like, how many times have you been a grump all day? And at the end of the day go, man, that was so much fun. I think I'll be a grump all night too. There's no joy in that. Why would you want to still live in that? If you died to being a grump, why would you want to still be a grump? If you died to rudeness, insensitivity, if you died to unkindness, why would you say unkind things to people? Why would you say rude things, insensitive things to people? Why would you want to do that? You died to that. Why would you want to still live in it? Now, sometimes you have to stay in it until you get so sick and tired of being sick and tired that you finally come to realize, whoa, you know what? I'm living as if this is my story. I have the right to say and do what I want to say and do. I don't have a story apart from his story. And he doesn't do this stuff. We died to this. I don't have to live it anymore. He's just making me miserable and everybody around me miserable. Why would you still be critical? Is it fun being critical when you died to it? I was at Blue Jean recently. I actually did this at the House of Bishops too, and to challenge all of us that I one of the real breakthroughs in my life that's been really fun is I'm just not going to be critical about another brother or sister ever, period. I can't find it anywhere in Scripture. Jesus never did it. He doesn't do it. But we do that all the time, don't we? It's like one of the great Christian pastimes. I had somebody call me on the telephone the other day and kind of drew me into some of that. I thought, what in the world? I mean, it was just subtly. I was like going, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I thought, man, I'm going to call that person back at some point. I don't ever do that again because I'm not going to carry on that conversation with you. Because that's not what Jesus does. He's the standard. I don't have to guess. He's the standard. The Holy Spirit said he would lead you into all truth. Jesus said he will take what's mine and reveal it to you. You know, I don't know a single Christian, if they were honest, they would be in a grump all morning, didn't know that was sin. And there's no fun in it. Why would you do it? And if sacrament is your favorite, if fun is your favorite sacrament, which it is mine, then you, why would you want to walk in sin? And every time you break through in those places, you move into greater glorious freedom. So he said, so should we just keep sinning because we know there's going to be grace? No, God forbid. The whole point isn't so that you'll just be forgiven. The whole point isn't that grace has got you covered. You have to be afraid that God's going to throw you out. Thank God for that, right? As we're learning to practice righteousness. Like, that always scares me when doctors, I'm practicing medicine. I want to go, let me know when you're through practicing and I'll come back. Don't practice on me. I want you to get it right the first time. But I thank God for that. Thank God for that kind of grace. But the deal is, Paul said, Jesus came to set you free from the reign of sin. He came that you would reign in life through him. You can't reign in life if sin's reigning in you. You're either revealing his life by faith or it's being suppressed by sin. Because Jesus doesn't sin. So if you decide you're going to be a grump or be a grouch or complain, again, if Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, do all things. This is a crazy one. Do all things without murmuring or complaining. Wow. So this is going to get personal for some of you. So I love college football and as much as I tease about. But I love Alabama football, and I love their new coach. I think he's great. I noticed watching them play one of the games they played. It had to have been Vanderbilt. And I found myself just like fussing, you know, griping, like they could hear me, telling them what they should do, all the kind of stuff, you know. And so that was really good. And that was fun. And that wasn't fun. It was miserable. And then after the game, I just walked around, and Jesus said, you know, I love watching football together with you. Oh, thank you, Lord. He said, but I don't ever complain. Oh, no. Oh, no. I mean, he's been dealing with me on that area for a lot. Like, I get this thing. You never complain. He says, do nothing with murmuring. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. All things is a lot. And so one day I was pulling out of church, and the traffic was just like one car and then like one car, not enough room to get through. And it's going on like that. And I'm beginning to gripe, like, come on. And I heard the little guy, oh, I don't complain, Chuck. Wow, this is such a part of my life. But I discovered. And so I now when I watch Alabama play, I take medication. Yeah, a little self-starter. No. I don't complain. Because Jesus doesn't do that. He just doesn't. You with me? Well, don't get legalistic. Like, you can't ever say that was a bad play. There's a difference between that and having an attitude. You know, I'm just trying to tell you. Maybe I should have left you alone and left you in your sin the rest of your life. You know? Huh? I guess. I don't know. I just know when I've crossed the line. And so I try to stay as far from the line as I can. It's just not worth it. So again, how should we who died to sin still live in it? So I need to know when that happened. Or do you not know? Oh, wow. Paul's like going, do you not know? Do you not know that all of us? Uh-oh. All of us? So again, it takes away all of our excuses, but it's also an offer. This is the greatest offer in the history of the world to all of us about being free from the reign of sin. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Again, Christianity is not so much about me receiving Christ into my life, though it is. It's about Christ receiving me into his. And he lives a life of supernatural righteousness. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Oh, when did I die to sin? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Oh, I was baptized into his death. I died to sin in his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too, meaning Jesus as one, can walk in newness of life. Wow. Having died to sin and been raised up with him, I'm now can walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, I like this language better, I think more accurate. If we've become united with him in the same death of his, certainly we shall also be in the same resurrection as his. I died in his death, I was raised in his resurrection. Then I love verse 6. Knowing this, do you know this? That our old self was crucified with him. Oh, that's when I died to sin. I was crucified with him. Our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. Now, why does he use the word body of sin? I've read more weird things people say about that. This body has not been redeemed yet. You with me? This is still a fallen body. I have a new heart, you know? I have a new inner man, my new self, but I'm still housed in this old body. And this body has what Romans 7 refers to as a law of sin. The word sin nature is not in Romans 7. That's used the NIV, the nearly irreverent version, says that, but that's not what it says. There's this law, it's a principle, a law of sin lives in my members. It's affected by the fall. And so before I was a Christian, that law of sin governed me. I was a slave to that law of sin. It works through my body, my senses, my body. But when I became a Christian, and now I'm a new man on the inside, but I have a new heart, my body is no longer a slave to sin. Temptation still happens. We'll probably look at Romans 7 tonight in the most amazing, freeing way. It's the most uncomplicated chapter in all the Bible. So my body is a vehicle through which sin operates. I die to that. That person who, that independent self, who was governed by the law of sin and their members, that person died. I'm now a new creation in Christ, and his life, his righteous life in me is bigger than that law of sin. I'm going to still get tempted. He was tempted in every way like unto us. I'm still going to get tempted, because I have this old body, but I'm no longer its master, slave. Christ is now my master. Does that make sense? The body being a body of sin, slave to sin, that's not true anymore. That's been done away with. Some people interpret that rendered inoperative, so that we wouldn't be slaves of sin anymore. For he who has died is freed from sin, and if we have died with Christ, oh, that's when I died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I love that. When Jesus said to me, we're dead to that sin, it's like we're living together. Like, we're two, but we're one. We're two, but we're one. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died, now hear what it says. For the death that he died to sin. Now, we know that Jesus died for sin, right? Jesus didn't just die on the cross for us. He died on the cross as us. And in his person, we went to the place of execution for our sin. And so Christ's death was for our sin. Sin was paid for. But he died to sin also. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living to God now. That's the newness of life that Jesus has. He says, now how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So when did that happen? He says, well, we died in his death. And verse 10 says, for the death that he died to sin. I died to sin when he died to sin. His death to sin was my death to sin. So let me make it as practical as I know how. The Father, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Not righteousness for God, but the righteousness of God in the person of Christ. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. What sin? Like let's get real in this. He was tempted every way, like unto us. He took on our broken humanity to conquer it. And so my version of fear, Jesus took that to the cross. Let's make it personal, practical. My version of fear, Jesus became that, took that to the cross. I was in his person. It's this mystical, amazing thing that somehow I was in him. Just like when Adam sinned, you were in him. Well, you're now in Christ. And when Christ went to the cross, you were there in him. And he died to set you free from that version of fear, that version of anger that you struggle with, that version of jealousy, that version of envy, that version of self-pity, that version of grump, that version of grouch, that version of criticalness, that version of complaining, that version of insensitivity, that version of unkindness, go on and on and on, resentment and unforgiveness, that version of you that struggles with that, Jesus became that. He became you. He died as you, as that broken person, and he died to it. He died to it, and you were in him. And when he died to that, you died to it. His death to that version of fear is your death to that version of fear. So that when Christ said to me the other day, he said, Chuck, we're dead to that. I thought, wow, we are. We did that together. You took me into your person. And the way you set me free from the guilt of sin is that in your person, I died for sin. You died for my sin as if you were me. And the way you set me free from the reign of sin, I died in you to that sin and this sin and that sin and its ability to control me. It still can tempt me, but the person who's a slave to that died in Christ. You died to that, and your death to that's my death to that. You're my victory. Does that make sense to you? It's a mystery, but wrap your spirit around this. I don't have to do that anymore because I'm in union with the one who died to that. We died to that. That was his cure. I love this one. I've shared this a little bit before. I wrote it down. Christ does not heal us, the great physician, as an ordinary doctor might. Because an ordinary doctor would be by standing over you, diagnosing your sickness, prescribing medicine for you to take, and then going away, leaving you to get better as you follow his instructions. Instead, our great physician, he becomes the patient and takes on the condition. He assumes that very humanity, which is in need of freedom. And by dying and rising again for us, our humanity is healed in him, in his person. We are not just healed through Christ because of the work of Christ, but we're healed in Christ and through Christ. Again, we are not just healed from sin's reign. Remember 1 Peter 3? We're not just by his stripes healed. We're not just healed through Christ because of the work of Christ, but we're healed through Christ by being in Christ. His work and his person can't be separated. So Jesus is the physician. He wasn't the typical physician who diagnosed your condition, wrote your prescription, sent you on your way, and said, now, here's the plan. Take this, act this, pray enough, read your Bible enough, hear some formulas to confess, put on the armor of God every morning, do all these things, and if you'll do this, you won't be afraid anymore. Or, he said, I tell you what, I'll become you, and I'll take on your condition, and I'll die. And when I died, and raise you, I will raise up again as a new you. And even though there's a remnant called the law of sin that pulls at you, it no longer controls you. That's amazing. God's answer for fallen and broken humanity is death and resurrection. I'm going to place everything dark and broken about you in the person of Christ. And in him, you're going to die to all that stuff. He's going to conquer that in his death and resurrection. Now you're in union with Christ, the righteousness of Christ. You're ascended into heaven. You see things from heaven's perspective. You carry the age to come kind of life now. See, it's heavenly for Christ to say, you know, we died to that, Chuck. Oh, yes, we did, Lord. Thanks. And then what happens when I do that? I just sunk into him and said, thanks. And that which is true about me in him is now revealed. And I'm revealed, the real new me, the new creation, not the fallen false self. The new creation is revealed to him in glory. And so when I find myself envying for something, you know, looking at something, looking out at something or some situation or whatever, and envying that, I can stop in that moment. And this is what Luke chapter 9 means to me. wait a minute, whoa, that sounds so much like the fallen false self, and I'm going to deny that self. I recognize what that is. I'm taking up my cross daily. What does that mean? I'm going to live with a consciousness that I died and that Christ is now living in me. And there's only one story and one life, and I deny that self. How do I deny that self? But no, yuck. Now, I can't, well, willpower, like, oh, I'm not going to do that. No, I remember, no. I'm going to deny that. Jeez, it's not who I am anymore. And Jesus is calling me. No, Chuck, this is who we are. This is who we are, the righteousness of God. This is who we are, Chuck. Yes, Lord. And walk in glorious freedom. Again, you know, we've used the term about anxiety a lot. And I talk about that some because, again, that was one of the things I dealt with all those years ago. But if I start getting anxious about something, it's because I've somehow emotionally or mentally stepped to the side as if this is my life and I'm wanting Jesus to bless it. And I'm really concerned this is not going to turn out the way I hope it is. What? When is that? Like, is that seeing from him? No, it's seeing next beside him, worried about how he's going to do. Well, he's not worried about his story. He didn't worry, period. He's not anxious. Not that self. That's a fallen false self. Not who I am. I died and Christ is my life. Yes, of course, Lord, this is your story. And you don't worry about your story. And I don't want anything but your story. Why would I want this story instead of your story? Now, if this story turns out to be your story, yeah, but I have to long for it, be anxious about it, worry about it, because you don't worry. Why don't you worry? You see what I'm saying? I died in him to worry. We died to that. Jesus took on my worry, and he died to it. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he's living to God. Even so now, because his death to sin was your death to sin, his resurrection was your resurrection, that you might walk in the newness of life that he's walking in. I mean, hear the scripture again, what he says. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in the death. In order that, here's the purpose, here's the point. In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, experiencing the glory of the Father. Newness of life. The newness of life is being free from the reign of sin. And what happens if I do that? Like, okay, I find myself spending 10 minutes being anxious about as if I had a separate story. And I was an independent self. You know what I'm grateful for? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Thank you for the blood of Christ. This is sufficient. I step back in and start abiding. But you know what I did when I did? I thought, man, that was not any fun at all. I don't think I'm going to pet that dog again because it bites. I don't even want to go there. That's not the real self. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's what he says. In him we live and move. And the language there is actually in him we live and move and become. In him we live and move and are. So that's you were created to participate in the sonship of Jesus. Not to get what he has and walk alongside, hey, Jesus, we got that and I got this too. It's really cool. No, actually be a part of his sonship, to union with him. I'm not working towards that. What I'm doing is abiding because I want to increasingly reveal that. And why don't people walk believing that they are dead to sin? Because they don't believe it. That's why Paul asked the question. Don't you know? Knowing this? So we have to know this, right? We live by faith, right? Faith doesn't make it so. Because it's so, we walk in faith. Jesus made it so. But if you don't believe you're dead to sin, you're going to act like you aren't dead to sin. But if you believe that you're dead to sin in Christ, then you're going to start walking that out in him. You'll no longer tolerate this because you don't have to. There's nothing that we're asked to do or be that the one who lives and acts in our place and on our behalf has not already accomplished for us and is not delighted to share with us. He loves it when we reveal the righteousness of God. That's my nature. That's my nature. Think about that. You have become the righteousness of God. That is pretty big. How did you become that? Because you're in Christ. Let me read this one little thing, then we'll stop. This sort of just reveals to me the heart of God for us. Do I believe that we exist for God's glory? We were created for his pleasure. But you know what his pleasure is? Our freedom, our wholeness. He didn't create you and I to have a toy to play with. He created, out of love, a people. God is love, and love wants to give and share, right? So this triune God created us a people, a creature that can participate in his life. and enjoy all that he is and all that he has. That's what we're created for. This is in John 16. Jesus is comforting them because he's told them he's about to go away, but it's important that he goes away because if he doesn't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. It's important for the Holy Spirit to come because Jesus won't just be with them anymore. He'll be in them. This whole union thing that God created us for will be accomplished. I love this in verse 7 of John 16. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Lord's not a perfectionist who carries around a billy club in his hand waiting for you to mess up. Where sin abounds, grace all the bounds all the more. But should we use that as excuses to keep on sinning because it doesn't matter? No. You should not want to keep giving in to sin because, again, there's no fun in it. Why would you want to stay miserable and make everybody else around you miserable? That's not who he created you for. And so he says, it's to your advantage I go away. Wow, when I first saw that, Lord said, see, if God is for you, Chuck, who can be against you? I do what I do for your advantage. It brings me pleasure for you to walk in my favor. It gives you pleasure for you to participate in my nearness with the Father. It gives me pleasure to not answer this telephone. It gives you pleasure for you to have life and have it more abundantly, for you to reign in life. It's to your advantage. I did all this to your advantage. It brings me glory, but what brings me glory is your fullness, your wholeness. You're fulfilling the predestiny for which I created you, that you would experience the full sonship of Jesus. I love that. Sometimes in my life, one of the reasons he was speaking that, something was happening and it wasn't working out the way I thought it was going to work out. And he said, Chuck, I do all things to your advantage. That'll change your life, set you free. You can hear Jesus, oh, this is to your advantage. I cause all things work together for good. This is to your advantage. I remember telling him one time, Lord, it's all about you. And he said, I know. And you know what, Chuck? It's all about you. Wow. Again, he could have just started over again, but God became a human because it's about you. I can trust someone like that. All righty. Okay. Well, let's just stop and take a break. All right. Our noon service is at It starts at noon, of course. Our noon service starts at 12:30. And I laugh because Karen and I were talking about this too. That so many people, I did it for years. I started it. They call it our noonday Eucharist. I'm thinking, as opposed to our noon night Eucharist, but it's now famously known as our noonday Eucharist. And then we'll have a lunch break from 1 to 2:30 and come back and be another session. I won't teach that one. You'll get a break. Somebody else will. Then we come back tonight at 7, and we'll just keep going. There's some more stuff. There's some more things in Romans 6 and 7 I want you to see. Okay? All righty. You're awesome. Love you. Thank you. I would pay for you to be here, but I'm glad you don't have to, but I'm glad that you're here.